So it's great to be here. Scott had asked me to speak this Sunday about 3 weeks ago, and with some trepidation, I said yes. And over the last number of weeks, this week especially, I've been like, why did I say that? You know, it's amazing what begins to happen in your head when you think you've got to get up in front of like a bunch of people and sound like you know what you're talking about, and you're supposed to, you know, share something that is spiritual and encouraging. And, you know, think I always get up and I think, oh, I hope I don't say something heretic, you know, but apparently there's no perfect theology. So there you go. You know, it's one thing to have a few thoughts about what you think you want to say, but then when you go to put it all together, it's really hard work. So for people who get up here and actually do this every week, like, I'm amazed. It's like I have a great appreciation for that, because it really is quite a nerve-wracking sort of thing to get your thoughts together to make something sound normal and concise and short. Anyhow, so just a little kind of introduction by way of how I'm going to talk this morning. I spend a lot of my time actually working with junior youth, so I also tend to be a very visual person, so hence my numerous numbers of various props that I am going to show you this morning out of my bucket of tricks, and my beautiful shirt, as you can see. You do, yeah, you do. Well, I have a couple shirts that I'm going to put on today, so we're going to have a little bit of a fashion show. So I just wanted to start just with a quote, because it just really spoke to me this week, just about how I see myself and view myself in, you know, in light of who God is. And it's Christine Kane. I don't know if anybody knows who Christine Kane is, but anyway, yeah. So she's awesome. She's very involved with a lot of justice work, with human slavery. And anyway, she's an awesome woman. But this is what she says. We just think that everyone is so much better than us. I do. The truth is, God only creates ordinary people. The only person that is God is God. The only person who is supernatural is God. The only one that is extraordinary is God. The rest of us have two arms, two legs, two ears, eyes, and a mouth, and that's it. And God wants to do something divine through all of us and our ordinary lives that sometimes are broken and not perfect. Because it's never about who we're not. It's always about who God is. And on that note, I'm going to start this morning with my teaching. So as you notice, I have a black shirt on here. And this basically kind of represents sort of what our life was like, or my life was like before Jesus. You know, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is no one who is blameless other than Jesus. We were all separated from a relationship with God because of sin. We needed someone to step in and bridge the way to the Father for us. I needed someone, and you needed someone, and maybe you need someone because maybe you haven't made that decision this morning. And so God stepped in, and he made a way by sending Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Not for God wanted to judge the world, not for God wanted to hate the world, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So my first point is the cross, the provision. God has made a provision through the cross and Jesus' death where we can have a relationship with God the Father. He took our sin. He suffered a cruel death to pay the price for my offenses. Because my goodness and your goodness, no matter even if we went to church every Sunday or a prayer meeting once a week, wasn't good enough because we needed a Savior. In fact, even if we were perfectly, perfectly good, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousness and our goodness is like filthy rags. Kind of, you know, it's all cut and, you know, I can try to be good, but I'm not. At the age of 17, I personally responded to an invitation to become a follower of Jesus. I wasn't a rebellious teenager. I thought I was a pretty good person, right? My mom's over there. She can tell you I was a pretty good person. My brother, on the other hand, I'm not too sure. Anyhow, my cousin, who I was living with at the time, shared the gospel with me and invited me to a small prayer meeting of about six people. In that meeting, with no one knowing, I quietly asked Jesus to be my Savior. It was pretty uneventful. 2 weeks later, I got baptized in a charismatic Anglican church by a priest with a collar. And 2 days after that, while praying in my bedroom alone, because I've heard about this Holy Spirit thing, I sat on my floor and I prayed and I asked the Holy Spirit to fill me. And guess what? He did. And I started speaking in an unknown language. I didn't know what was going on. And that was like 40 years ago. 40 years ago. You know, and I just love Jesus. I'm not a preacher or a teacher. I just love Jesus. I love to talk about Jesus. But at that moment, when I took Jesus and received Jesus as my Savior, an exchange took place. So this is what happened. Give me a second. My righteousness and all my goodness and all my stuff and all the ways that chains us and weighs us down, that was taken by Jesus. All of it. And it says that he robed me in a robe of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 61:10, I am overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. Probably looks a lot better than this, but this is just for visual sake. But wouldn't it be great if from that point on in my life, it was perfect? But we know that isn't the case, right? We don't live in a heavenly bubble when we become Christians, where we become untouched by the sins of others, or even by our own sin, where we don't wrestle even with sin ourselves. Paul says in Romans, in the famous do-do passage is what they call it, there's lots of do's in there. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So we sin. Just because we come to Jesus doesn't mean all of a sudden that, you know, I'm going to be perfect from now on and my life is going to be perfect from now on. But the beautiful thing about the cross is that there says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God provided a way through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, that isn't about me being perfect while I'm here on earth. One day I will be, because I'll see him face to face and I will be like him, it says in the scriptures. Because we're always reminded when we come to the cross. It's not just like when I became a Christian when I was 17 that I thought about the cross and then I went on, and for the last 40 years of my life, I haven't really needed to go back and revisit. Because it's here where I'm reminded that there's forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, and power through the resurrection of Jesus to enable me to walk the new life I've received. So once we respond, we are in Christ. You know, I loved when we sang, I am yours. What is it? Forever yours. I am fully yours, forever yours, right? Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. When we make that decision to follow Jesus, when I did, I'm forever Jesus's, forever, right? And that's so awesome. And nothing, it says, can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing means nothing. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, recently, you know, I don't know if people here are watch like award shows, you know, like, you know, they walk down the red carpet and got their big fancy dresses on and their big fancy suits on. And the, you know, the talk host is there and she goes up to, you know, the person. So tell us, who are you wearing today? Right? And they're like, oh, I'm wearing Christian Dior. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but anyway, I'm wearing Christian Dior and I'm wearing Yves Saint Laurent, you know. And it's a great question, you know, who are you wearing? So who are you wearing today? Who are you wearing today? God asks us the same question. What are you clothing yourself with today? What are you putting on? You know, what are you putting on? Galatians 3:27 tells us, for all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Romans 13:14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's really hard. Like, really hard. Lots of times, although I belong to Christ, I'm sure I'm not putting on the right spiritual outfit. Sometimes I'm wearing the torn old sweater of unforgiveness, the ill-fitting t-shirt of anger, the out-of-date shoes of criticism and judgment. I clothe myself with doubt, fear, the words of others, my own words, my own self-criticism and talk in my head. And so point number two is that God invites us when we come to Jesus. He gives us access to a new closet, right? The spiritual closet. We are clothed in Christ. We are in Christ because of the cross. We have the power of the resurrection. We have the Holy Spirit. We are forever belonging to Jesus. But then he invites us and says, still, we have to clothe ourselves with Christ. I don't know if anybody ever used to watch the show What Not to Wear. Who's a What Not to Wear fan? I don't even know if it's on anymore. So basically, a couple of designers would take a person who friends had either recommended, and they'd take them to their closet, and they would all get rid of their old clothes, and they'd have this like big black bin, you know? And their friends and family would say, oh, you've got to come help them because they're wearing the stuff that really doesn't suit them. You know, they're an executive, but they go to work in like, you know, the most horrible things, and they're such a beautiful person and they need help. You know, and so basically they go through, they take all their clothes out of their closet, they throw them in the bin. And this is a really hard process for the person who often experiences a lot of emotional breakthrough when they do, you know, the private video cam, like at night. Oh, I can't let go of my sweater, right? I mean, seriously, it's actually such an awesome thing to watch, because what you see is this transformation of this person that happens. They have to get used to what they look like on the outside. They're the same person. They're the same person, but they have to get used to what they look like on the outside, because now they've got new clothes. When we come to Christ, we are firmly in Christ. We are firmly saved. We are forgiven. We are loved. Yet we are told to put on Christ. We have been given access to a new spiritual wardrobe, and we don't have to wear the old stuff anymore. We have a new identity, and this new wardrobe comes with new clothing that reflects the new heart that we have. So here's some of the stuff from the old garbage bin from Colossians chapter 3. You know, Paul does like a, here's the old, and now this is the new. He kind of compares, okay? Put to death, he says. You know, and you think, well, I've already died to that. But he says, still, put to death. There's a cooperation that we have to give with God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, saying horrible things to the guy who cuts you off on the road in front of you while you're listening to worship music. That's so true. That's so me. I'll be like, you are good, Lord. You are good, Lord. The guy, right? It's just something so not right about it. And it happens more than I would care to admit, but it does. And I have witnesses in the room who Tina will stay perfectly quiet on this subject. You know, and it says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, right, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So we are in Christ, and God has given us access to this new spiritual closet. The closet. This new closet. What does it look like? Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, I love how he says that, you know, this was the old stuff, but he's saying right before he tells us what all the new stuff is, he's reminding us of who we are. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, he's telling us what we are and giving us access to this new big walk-in closet with all of this stuff now that he's saying, okay, put it on. Put it on. And this is what he says. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above of all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I am in Christ, but I have to put on my new t-shirt. I have to clothe myself with Christ. I have to get up and I have to say, okay, Lord, today I'm going to be thankful today. It might not be easy. You know, I may be going through stuff that I don't like, but I'm going to be thankful and I'm going to pray and I'm going to forgive that guy who cut me off and I'm going to ask you to forgive me for saying bad words while I was singing to Jesus. It's this thing too. In the New Testament, it talks about work out your salvation. There's this sense of us working out what God has put within us, right? And we wear it, Yeah, God looks at the heart, but the heart reflects on the outside and how we live with each other, right? So I am in Christ, but I have to put on Christ. I'm empowered by the Spirit of God, not to pick up from the spiritual garbage bin, to choose from the new closet. The old stuff I want to wear might feel good at first, but deep inside, I know it's not designed for me. It doesn't fit right. I've been given a new life, and the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in me, and I can choose to wear something different now. I'm not a slave. You know, we sing that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You know, I am not a slave to the spiritual garbage fashion bin, so to speak. And again, it's not about perfection. We're living this new life with Jesus and this new closet in the shadow and reflection, the beauty of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection. So we always have to go back here, right? We always have to go back here. So my first point, the cross. God has provided a way. My second point, the closet. God has made provision for us to wear him. And we have to put it on. And lastly, the Apostle Paul has told us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just such a great chapter. We have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, lavished with love and grace, unconditional love, acceptance. We have been made pure and blameless. We're forgiven. We have hope. We are in Christ. And nothing we can do can change that. And then at the end of the book, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers of darkness and against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of that, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. So my last point is the charge. Now God tells us, I'm giving you a charge. So we're clothed in Christ, we put on Christ, and then he says, okay, now the charge is you got to put something else on. God has won the war. We know the end of the story. Jesus wins. He wins. Jesus wins, but it's hard for us because we are living in the drama of that story, aren't we? We're living in the middle of that story where we're having to fight the battles. Like God has won the war, but there are battles to be fought for us, and it's hard. And sometimes we want to give up. Because we are not fighting a physical war. Even though it manifests itself physically, we are fighting a spiritual war, like Paul says. It is a spiritual war against the rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are fighting against the tricks and schemes and lies of the devil himself. He is a deceiver. He is a trickster. He is sneaky. He doesn't come up to you in a red cloak like we see on Halloween with horns on his head saying, I am going to lead you now into sin. Will you please follow me? That's not how it works. Yeah, it'd be kind of easy if it was that simple, right? It's subtle. It's sneaky. It plays to your weakness. It plays to the things that you struggle with. And sometimes it feels like it's even your own thoughts. And he uses his schemes and his lies to get us off our footing, to keep us from standing firm, which Paul wants us to do. So we're in a spiritual battle. So for the sake of visual aids, again, because I like to teach with visual aids, I've got a modern kind of twist on the armor here, so it probably will look kind of funny. So we're just going to go through it and talk a little bit about it, okay? So we have the cross, the provision, the closet to put on Christ, and now the charge to put on the armor and get in the battle. Okay, so the helmet of salvation. All right, so we have a construction hat. The helmet of salvation, our protection. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ, and he protects us, and he keeps our thoughts and our minds from becoming discouraged. It's his sacrifice that has saved us. And just as the head is probably one of the most vulnerable things in a battle, right? Our mind is probably one of the most vulnerable things in our battle against the enemy as well. He can deceive us and trick us, temptations, all kinds of things. And we have to constantly come back and say, Jesus, protect my thoughts, cover my mind with your helmet of salvation. And then the belt of truth. We need to be ready for action. You know, a soldier would only take off his belt when he wasn't on duty. So we have to know not only God's truth and God's word, but we have to be truthful with ourselves as well. There has to be a truthfulness within ourselves. So here we go. This is my belt of truth.
This is probably the only time that I would wear this because I am so hopeless at doing any kinds of work like that kind of stuff. So here's my belt of truth. So I have my belt of truth that is just around my waist, and I have capacity to reach into it and get the things that I need and pick from that are true about God, true about me, true about those around me that the enemy will try to use to deceive me, to say, oh, that person doesn't like you, or they're better than you, you know, all that kind of slimy stuff like that, right? And then the breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59:17 actually even says that Jesus, or God, puts righteousness on himself like a breastplate, which is interesting. And so I think maybe Paul, you know, maybe draws from that, obviously, too, with being around soldiers, because he wrote this letter of Ephesians in a prison. So here's my breastplate of righteousness. I thought it had to be camo, you know, just because it was like, and I'm putting it on backwards to make my illustration. So here's my breastplate of righteousness. Okay. Just pretend it's So just go with the flow. Just go with the flow. So here is the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. The goodness of Christ. It protects our heart. The flame, it says that Satan sends flaming arrows because he wants to destroy our heart. He wants to destroy our love, our passion, and our belief for Jesus. And then it says that we should put on the gospel shoes, the preparation of the gospel shoes of peace. So, for the sake of illustration, I've got soccer shoes. Now, when Roman soldiers would wear shoes, apparently they had either cleats or nails on the bottom. The reason being, because you can imagine the ground was probably pretty mucky and soggy, just like a soccer field. And so they needed the cleats on the bottom to stay firm. They're not the most exciting piece of the armor, but they said that actually success in a lot of wars during that time could be won and lost by the virtue of the kind of shoes that people had on. Interesting, right? So, again, it's a pro for going shopping for shoes. No, I'm just kidding. No. That's the old bin. Okay. So, shoes were fitted with nails or spikes. So, there has to be a sense of readiness and standing firm. And this is talking about the gospel here. A sense of readiness to share the good news of peace with others, not retreating, standing firm and being ready to talk about who Jesus is. And it's a peace. It's a gospel of peace. And then we have our shield. This is pretty self-explanatory. Thank you, Ms. Tab, for lending me this big shield here. A shield can cover most of the body in any direction of attack, right? But it's not just for personal protection. Like if you've ever seen any of those documentaries or shows, you know, they would all come together and be like, Vikings or something, shield wall, you know, and they all put their shields together over the top, all around the outside. So it's the shield of faith. And sometimes it's not just my own personal shield that I need. I need your personal shield. I need your shield of faith. And you need my shield of faith. And we all need each other's shields of faith. Because sometimes as communities, when we're under attack and we don't recognize it, we need to come together as communities and build a shield wall of faith around each other. We're not little islands all walking out to battle all by ourselves with our little armor on and our shield. We are a community of people who need to come together and pray and whatever God calls us to do together, right? Shield of faith. And the last part, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is kind of really ineffective because it's plastic, but just go with me here, okay? So the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, tells us, is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces the soul, the joints, the marrow, the thoughts, and intentions of the heart. We need to be connected to the word of God in our lives, right? Whatever that looks like for you, it's not about a guilt thing. It's not about, you know, read your devotions every day. We just need to be in God's word. Because God's word, it says, is sharper than a double-edged sword. And it pierces. And it gets, you know, when you sometimes you can read a word in the Bible or a Bible verse, and it just gets right in the inner part of the who you are. Not always in a bad way. But sometimes you can read a verse that you've read years and years and years over and over and over, and then one day you're going through something and you read it and you know the verse, and the Holy Spirit just quickens that right to your heart. And it becomes powerful, the word of God. We think of Jesus when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. When he rebutted Satan, he said, "It is written. It is written." He used the word of God. And so we need to use the word of God. And then also it says, and pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying again for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me again, that wherever I speak, the words given to me maybe from the Lord will be fearlessly known to make the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know, a lot of people, I remember learning about the armor of God when I was in when I was a teenager. People say, "Oh yeah, you know, there's only one offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit." Prayer is an offensive weapon. Let me tell you, prayer is an offensive weapon. And I was doing some reading, and they said that a lot of times Roman soldiers would have a sword, but they'd also have like a spear. And a spear, they would throw it, and it could be exact and pinpoint. And I think prayer is like that. Prayer can be like a spear. We can be one person, and we can be praying about something that God's given us insight, if you're an intercessor or whatever, and God gives you, and you can pray that, and that is like a spear that can go right to the heart of that person as you're praying for them. You don't even have to be with them. They can be halfway around the world. Prayer is a spiritual, powerful, powerful weapon. And the enemy does not want us praying. He doesn't want us praying by ourselves. He doesn't want us praying with three people. He doesn't want us praying with five people. He definitely doesn't want us praying a whole bunch of people together for what's going on in the world and for our communities. I can tell you that much. Because he knows that prayer is a powerful weapon. And prayer, it's not just about just being an intercessor. That's part of it. But prayer is so multifaceted. And I spoke about prayer a couple of years ago. But it's about being with God. It's about listening. It's about being quiet. It's about being still. It's about telling Jesus that you love him. It's about worship. It's just so much more than just being in a prayer meeting, although that is part of it. Praying on all occasions, praying with one another, praying in the Spirit. So prayer is so vital. It is such an offensive weapon and part of the armor of God. And the purpose of all that is so we can stand firm. God's intention is for us to be standing firm in Christ. And everything's going to come against us, and everything is going to try and trip us up. And the enemy is involved in a lot of that. Sometimes it's not him. Sometimes it's just my own stuff, and I just blame it on him, you know? Sometimes it's my own stuff that I tell myself about myself, that I believe. That he says, oh, she's thinking that thought. Oh, I'm going to just ride in on the back of that one. Right? And also I think of prayer as like a strategy. And I was asking the Lord about this, and I just had this kind of like this picture of like a whole army, you know, like all kind of like preparing to go out to war. And I saw like a tent, like way back in the back area where behind all the soldiers, where all these kind of generals were. And I felt like God said, prayer is a strategy. That's where the work starts. Getting the strategy, getting insight from the Lord. These people have spent time studying armies and how it works, and they've spent time and they're putting out a strategy. And I felt like God said, that's what prayer is. Prayer is where we hear the heart of God. Prayer is where we hear the Spirit and what He wants to do in our hearts. And we have to humble ourselves before God when we pray, right? It's not about how great I am and what my gifts are. We have to come before God humbly. We have to confess our sin. We have to say, God, we have to be willing to be obedient. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for faithfulness. He's perfect. He's the perfect one. God just wants us to be faithful.